So most of us have to deal with hang-ups. I'll just put it that way. And the goal is, after salvation, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Obviously, be like the Lord. And that might involve repairing some things, repairing damage done, repairing a damaged heart, and being able to get victory over some things and renewal over some things. And that's what this verse here in Romans 12 is talking about. Now, I want you to fix your gaze here in the middle of verse 2 on these words, the renewing of your mind. That's what I'd like to talk to you about. As we deal with, I guess, getting some victory over some things, it's going to involve a renewing of the mind.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Romans in the 12th chapter. Romans chapter 12. I'm teaching counseling this week in the Bible college, and as I have been doing it night after night, I've been reminded of a truth, and it's this. We are a product of our past. Now, I don't say that excusing behavior, bad behavior especially, but it's true. We are a product of our upbringing, good or bad. We've been molded. And we all bring excessive baggage into our adult life, don't we? Even into our saved life. You know, you got two things actually working either for you or against you. We find that folks are born with certain tendencies. And again, I'm not excusing bad behavior. But I'm talking about even you parents acknowledging how different your children are. We have five, and they are all very different. We had one, and I'm not going to say which one, but just a neatnik. Room always clean, drawers always clean. In fact, kind of compulsive to having clean drawers, but taking the clothes out and refolding them and putting them back in. And then we've had some that are exactly the opposite. You have any like that? I mean, they just have certain tendencies. Maybe one is smiley and the other is kind of nervous. Maybe one is more positive and the other is more negative. And so you've got really those tendencies that, I mean, it's called your soul, obviously, and God gives you those things. But secondly, we get scarred along the way, if I could put it that way, in our upbringing. And so things happen. And I think most of us here are first-generation Christians. And so we might have even grown up in non-Christian homes or unsaved homes and didn't learn biblical principles. But of course, being a second or a third-generation Christian doesn't make you immune to having some issues as well after you come up the ranks. And so most of us have to deal with hang-ups. I'll just put it that way. And the goal is, after salvation, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Obviously, be like the Lord. And that might involve repairing some things, repairing damage done, repairing a damaged heart, and being able to get victory over some things and renewal over some things. And that's what this verse here in Romans 12 is talking about. Actually, it's two verses. Very familiar, famous verses. In fact, verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12. The apostle says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I want you to fix your gaze here in the middle of verse 2 on these words, the renewing of your mind. That's what I'd like to talk to you about. As we deal with, I guess, getting some victory over some things, it's going to involve a renewing of the mind. So we'll deal with that tonight. I think you'll find this interesting. Let's pray first, shall we? Father, we come before thee. We ask for your help. We pray for your direction. And we do pray now that thou wouldest bind the strong man. And Lord, enable now the word of God to go forth in power and liberty and find lodging and receptive hearts. And Father, may we comprehend what we hear, and may we retain it, and most of all, may we put it to practice, that it would help us to live the Christian lives more victoriously. We pray now and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This verse here talks about the renewing of the mind, and sometimes society equates the mind and the brain as being the same thing, and they'll say, well, I changed my mind, and they'll point to the brain. The brain and the mind are not the same thing. Not if you know the Bible. In fact, the word brain is not found in the Bible. Anywhere you can search for it, it's not there. You know, the brain obviously is about, oh, so big you can picture it. Some much smaller, obviously. I think you know people like that. But it stores information and it stores experiences, things that have happened in life. And the brain controls the body. It has nerves and all this stuff, and it controls the body. And there are some things that it can make the body do voluntarily. I mean, if you have something in your eye, you'll try and blink. Or if you have an itch on your left arm, you'll use your right hand to scratch it. And that's your brain telling through the nerves and all the other things, because we're fearfully and wonderfully made, the Bible says, telling the body what to do. There are some things that the body does involuntarily. The brain tells it. And if you think about it, if you go to sleep tonight, you don't have to worry about your heart continuing to pump while you're sleeping. You might go, oh boy, I better stay up all night, make sure the brain keeps telling the heart to... No, you don't have to worry about that. I mean, involuntarily it happens because the brain continually tells the body what to do. The average brain, I guess, weighs about 3 pounds. And again, some weigh a whole lot less, you think, at least anyway. But it contains 12 billion cells. Think about this. On the average, 12 billion cells. Now, you can kill those brain cells with drugs and alcohol and things like that. And I know folks, and honestly, they really did a lot of drugs in their past. I know some preachers, sadly, who did way too much stuff. And they were burnouts growing up, and yet they're real smart as they get older. And I think to myself, oh my soul, what would they be like if they hadn't wrecked their brains so much growing up? What a tragedy that really is, to think you're killing those brain cells. And what a tragedy also to think that most of us don't even use most of the brain cells we're given. They say we use probably at the most 10% of our brain, maybe even less. So here you are and you're dying with billions of unused brain cells. That's tragic. But they say also that each of those 12 billion brain cells are connected to 10,000 other brain cells. And I don't understand this, but what you've got is 120 trillion brain cell connections. No wonder the Bible says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And no wonder I don't believe in evolution. I mean, the human eye alone just disproves evolution. But imagine what the marvel of the brain is, supervising your body temperature, supervising your hearing, supervising your sight and all your muscular movement and the smell of things and the speech that you make and the heart pumping and even your growth. Your brain is monitoring all that stuff and overseeing all those things. You know, I think a lot of high IQ, as they call it, is just really based on retention, what the brain can retain. But think of people who are wasting the brain God has given them. They sit on a couch night after night with the remote in hand, not challenging the brain. And they say the average person, and I'm not average, but the average person watches about 6 hours of television every day. I hope you're not average either. What a waste of time that would be. But most times the brain is not even challenged. But it's not the brain that we're addressing today. It's not that thing up in the skull there that we're trying to fix, that we're trying to renew, because the brain and the mind are not the same thing. Our text here, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, in verse 1, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. So at salvation, we give God the steering wheel, we give God our lives, and we are to submit our bodies a living sacrifice. God doesn't want those dead animal sacrifices burning on the altar anymore. But in this church age, if you will, God wants Christian people to be giving them everything, their body, everything. But it goes on and it tells us how in verse 2. It says, and be not conform to this world. So if you're going to submit yourself a living sacrifice unto God, you can't be conformed to the world. It goes on and it says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's that expression, by the renewing of your mind. It does not say by the renewing of your brain, does it? Because that's not what God's talking about here. The Bible does not address the brain, really. If the mind is right, the brain will do its job. But it's the mind that we have to renew, that we have to fix here. If the mind is healthy, the body really is going to follow suit. Now, what is the mind? All right, the mind is your soul. It's the same thing. They're used interchangeably in the Bible. What is the soul? The soul is the real you. You're not looking at my soul right now. You're looking at my body. I'm looking at your body. But the soul lives inside the body. In fact, they have weighed people terminally ill on sensitive scales and found that when they died and their life expired, that the scales tip up. Something is missing. Something's left the body. Something's made the body lighter. And it's only by 21 grams, but there's still a mystery there. What happened here? Well, the soul, I think, left. The soul lives inside of the body. The body's just a motel the soul is living in. One day that soul will check out of that motel, this tabernacle, this body, and it will go to spend eternity in one of two places, depending upon what you've done with Jesus Christ. If you've been saved, the soul goes right to heaven. If you die lost without Christ and go out into a Christless eternity, the soul will spend forever in hell. Christ spoke more on hell than he did on heaven. Hell is a real place. Hell is to be shunned. Heaven is to be gained. And so salvation is what makes it possible. Christ died on the cross. Christ shed blood so that we could be saved. He's paid the price for our sin. You can't work your way to heaven. Salvation is by realizing you are a sinner, being willing to change your mind about that sin, and turn to Christ. Place all your faith in him and what he did on Calvary's cross to save you. And when you die, your soul, the real you, will go to heaven. The soul is your personality. The soul is the seat of your emotions. The soul is the real you. Now, if the soul is right, the body will follow. The brain will follow. But that soul is the core of your being. The soul is your mind. And in fact, in the Bible, it's also called the heart, because that's kind of the core of your being, where it's located. The real you, the soul living inside of the body, is the core of your being, your heart. And Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his, what, brain? No. As a man thinketh in his heart, in his soul, in his mind, in the real him, so is he. The Bible also says, out of the abundance of the heart, not brain, heart, man speaketh. So really the heart is calling the shots. It is the heart or the mind or the soul that makes the decision, tells the brain, brain tells the body, and it goes from there. Look in Job chapter 38, if you would. You know, how many of you, when you awake in the morning, just bounce out of bed, spring out of bed, just delight getting out of bed, especially when it's 15 below? I don't think too many of us do. There is a decision to be made at that point. Guess what makes it? Not the body, the soul, the mind, the heart says, I need to get out of this bed. I need to get out there and work. I owe, so off to work I go, right? It's the soul, the will, the volition, the intellect, even if you will, that has to get up. It's complex, but it's really very simple. Notice in Job 38 and in verse number 36, speaking of God, he says of him, who hath put wisdom in the inward parts. Notice, he's not talking about the brain, but again, the core of your being, the heart, the soul. Wisdom comes from the soul. We say, well, it's brain power. No, it's really, well, that might be knowledge that's stored up there, but real wisdom comes from the inward parts. Notice it also goes on, or who hath given understanding to the heart? Not the brain, but the heart. The brain is something totally different. It's the soul, it's the mind that needs to be renewed. This truth is found throughout the Bible. Let me give you a couple quick verses here. In Judges 19:30, we find it says, speak your mind. You ever heard that expression? Well, he spoke his mind. Wasn't speaking his brain, but his heart. From the heart he was speaking. Speak your mind. In Acts 28, verse 6, it says, and they changed their mind. You ever done that? We've all done that. It's not, you didn't change your brain. You changed where you live down here and you do your thinking. You changed your thinking. You changed your mind. In Acts 14:2, it says that they made their mind evil affected toward the brethren. That's that soul. They stirred up the soul against them. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12, the Bible speaks of a willing mind. A willing mind. In Titus 2, 6, it exhorts us to be sober-minded. Not brained, but minded. Now, from the time we're born, there is an all-out war made for the mind, for the soul of man. You got the world, you got the flesh, you got the devil working against these, all these elements working against captivating your mind, sieging your mind, if I could call it that. There's so many things trying to gain your mind. You know, when a Christian gets saved, and you've probably heard this, they change so radically that they are abnormal now to the world. They're really not abnormal to God. Now they're normal to God. They were abnormal to God before, but now they're normal. Yet the Bible calls us peculiar people only because we're peculiar to the world, not to God. So when a lost person gets saved, quite often the world will look and stand back and look and say, well, they've been brainwashed. Have you ever had that said about you? I've had that said about me. They've been brainwashed. Folks, really, the brainwashing is taking place by society. I mean, from the get-go, the educational system in this country is trying to brainwash people. The earlier, the better. The younger they can get them, the better. I could spend a series talking about this. It's incredible. Television is trying to brainwash people. Radio is brainwashing people. Talk radio is brainwashing people. Politics are brainwashing people. You've got the arts, so-called, that's brainwashing people. The sports world and publications, certainly religion, is brainwashing people. I've often said it's easier to be taught right the first time than to be taught wrong and have to be retaught. Spiritually speaking, a lot of people have been taught wrong. You've got the world of business brainwashing people, and medicine and psychology. Movies certainly have an agenda. Music certainly has an agenda. In fact, I heard of a so-called musician, if you call a rap artist an artist or a musician in the first place, but he made a CD that sold, I think, 7 million copies, something like that. And it was the number one CD in America at the time. One cut from the album was called Kill You. It spoke of brutally sodomizing your mother, rap music. Another cut from the CD was called Amityville, which is touting arranging a gang rape of somebody's sister. 7 million copies of this sold. Another cut spoke of sex with a dead animal. You think about this, if mathematically there's 29 to 30 million teenagers in this country here, roughly nearly 1 in 4 of them had this CD. Are you telling me there wasn't a brainwashing going on there? You listen to this junk, this crud, really what it is, over and over again, and it doesn't get into you? Young people, if you filled your mind, your heart with that stuff, you need a revival of the worst kind. I mean a serious revival. There is an all-out siege, all-out war from day one for the minds of people, for the hearts of people. And so here we are going through life, and we're hearing this stuff, we're seeing this stuff, we're exposed to this stuff, we're making choices along the way, and many of them wrong choices, and we're being affected by what we're seeing and hearing and tasting. And your mind goes through life taking all this stuff in. So you come up to salvation and you could be pretty crippled up, emotionally speaking. The will is messed up and you've been affected by your surroundings. And you might try and do right, but all this stuff is in there. And there's a weakness that goes with it. I heard of a Christian guy, and he got saved and he had victory over alcohol. He had struggled with it before he got saved. And it took no more than a commercial that was beer, and it was cold, and it was foaming, and it was looking good, and he just went, you know, one wouldn't hurt. And he ended up at the liquor store or the bar actually buying one and putting it down, and then a second, then a third, and you know where that goes from there. I'm telling you, you can have a relapse over something that you just see. The temptations are out there, and they're powerful. Or a steady diet of pornography in the past, or lust, or television, or magazines, or billboards, or whatever captured the thought of the individual beforehand.
And now you walk through the world and you're bombarded by that stuff throughout the day. Continually exposed to that stuff. In fact, we live in a day and age. I would compare it to Genesis 6, just before the flood, where the Bible says that the thoughts and the imaginations of the heart of man was only evil continually. I don't know if you're discerning and you see it, but as you look around, you just go, you know, we're almost there. It's almost like every invention, everything is just, it's evil. There's a battle for the mind, especially spiritually, especially religiously, if you will. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3.
Why is it that Jesus said in Matthew 7, the road to hell is broad and wide and many are on it? You say, is it really that bad? I think if we have eyes to see, yes, it is. In 2 Corinthians 11, or 3, sorry, in verse number 14, it says, but their minds were blinded. Not their brains, their minds, their hearts, their souls. There's a blinding of the minds today. In fact, look across the page in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Speaking of the lost, it says, in whom the god of this world, small g, god of this world, the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Notice it mentions the devil has blinded the minds of people. And so we have a society, and minds are in sad shape. 1 Timothy 6:5 speaks of men of corrupt minds. We have a lot of corrupt minds today. 2 Timothy 3:8 mentions also those whose minds has been corrupted. Now, you say, preacher, does getting saved mean you're automatically immune from having your mind corrupted? I'd like to tell you that once saved, the mind can't be messed with anymore. But look in chapter 11 here. Of 2 Corinthians. I think we find our answer right here amongst other places. Paul is writing to folks like yourself in a local church. We could call this the Corinth Baptist Church if we wanted to. He's writing an epistle to them. And so he's addressing the brethren, saved people. And he says in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 11, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be, what? Corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He mentions your minds being corrupted. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Can a Christian's mind actually be corrupted? Absolutely. Because we're exposed to all the same junk the lost are exposed to. So there must be a daily attempt to keep our minds from getting corrupted. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, let's pick up there. It says that ye put off concerning the former conversation. That's an old English word that simply means lifestyle or manner of life. That ye put off the former conversation, the old man, that is the old nature, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's talking here about getting that renewed mind back. You know, it's possible for even Christians to be out of whack, to be out of balance. After salvation, even being too introverted or being too aggressive is not having the right mind. You ever known a bold kid and you go, it's uncomely, it's inappropriate. You know, you can be too bold. I mean, Bible speaks of being bold, but having a balance there. You know, you can get to be to where you're too much of a perfectionist. That might need to be brought back into balance. Too sloppy, obviously, needs to be brought into balance. Insecurity is something that needs to be balanced after salvation. Overconfidence. Some Christians, they are not confident in the Lord. They're confident in themselves. That's an overconfidence. Maybe too outspoken. Maybe disorganized. Maybe overly organized. You say, is that possible? I know some people, and it's kind of like the kid who keeps taking the drawer apart and putting it, you know, folding it, putting it back together. They're so organized and so busy getting organized, they don't get much else done. I've seen people like that. I've known Christian people
that are performance-based acceptance. They're goal-oriented, but it's with the wrong motive, and it's to an extreme, or they're too calculated. There's lots of ways to need the mind renewed. Look, if you would, in Philippians chapter 2, just a page or so forward from where you're at. Notice this in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." There's the model. There's the pattern. That's the goal, to have the mind of Christ. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Christ had the perfect balance. You know, there's some times as we've studied the Gospel of Mark recently, you find him chewing out the disciples, saying, "How long should I put up with you guys?" And you go, "Whoa, was that, you know, a little rough? Was that a little mean?" No, it was perfect. Christ was always perfect. He had the mind, of course, of the Father. He did always those things that pleased the Father. And we're told here to have the mind of Christ. Look in chapter 4, if you would. Philippians 4. And let's pick it up in verse 7. It speaks of the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, how it shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice, keeps your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It goes on, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just." It's telling us what we're supposed to focus on here. "Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise," notice, "think on these things." We're told here to set our mind on some things. Now, all of our minds have been corrupted. Folks, let's face it. First of all, we're born with a sin nature. So we have that big strike against us. Then we have the nature of society, and we're tainted by society. But a Christian does not have to let society mold him or her, stamp its image on him or put its impression upon him. We don't have to. The devil wants us to think we're helpless, we're pawns, but we can have the mastery of the mind. The devil does not want us to know that. But we have the wherewithal. If Satan can manipulate our minds, he has us. He has our behavior and our actions. He controls us. What he'll try to do is erect a stronghold in the mind of the Christian. A stronghold. A stronghold of compulsiveness. A stronghold of fear. Maybe you're overly fearful. A stronghold of obsession. Maybe you're just obsessed with something. A stronghold of resentment. Maybe there's somebody you're resentful toward. A stronghold of lust. A stronghold of bitterness. A stronghold of any phobia, and there's a number of them. A stronghold of having a critical spirit. You know, I know some Christian people, and they have a critical spirit, a spirit of variance, as it's called in the Bible. I know Christians in their 70s and 80s that as kids, mom and dad were overly critical, and they couldn't please mom or dad, so they grew up critical, and boy, they're just continually finding fault in everything. I don't want to get into my 70s and 80s and still have a critical spirit, do you? I mean, isn't there a way to get the victory over that? Isn't there a way to renew the mind? I'm telling you, what Satan will do is he'll erect this stronghold and it becomes a fortress. You say, how do we get victory? Well, notice in 2 Corinthians again back there, in 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, we're given some instruction here. Pick it up in verse number 4. 2 Corinthians 10. Well, back up to verse 3, actually. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Okay? We have bodies of flesh. We're walking amongst, you know, sinful people, and we have our own nature itself. And though we walk in the flesh, that's not where the war is. Verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." In other words, you know, earthly, humanly. "But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations," now we're back to that mind, "and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, notice it mentions in verse 4, first of all, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. As Christian people, we don't delve into psychology or shock treatment. You know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And it's not about wearing patches and hypnosis and going to seminars and educating ourselves out of this mess we're in.
the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't use positive thinking and that kind of stuff like the world does. The weapons of our warfare, verse 4 says, are not carnal, but mighty through God. Mighty through God. We use the things of God. We use the authority of the Word of God. We use the power of the Holy Spirit. The things we use are mighty through God. And we need to let the forces of Satan know that we're not asking for victory, that we're demanding it. We're requiring it. We are claiming it. You know, if we'll use the authority that God has given to us, the things of God, they're mighty through God to pulling down the strongholds. And when we have these strongholds, we need to ask forgiveness. We need to get it under the blood. We need to acknowledge that forgiveness. We need to evict the devil off the property, if you will, of our lives and take possession of our possessions. You know, the people of Israel, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, were told by God, go in and possess the land. It's already yours. Well, they did a little bit for a while, and then, you know, Joshua's about to die, and he says, there's still a lot of land to possess here. And the people never did claim what was theirs. What a tragedy that is. Well, what a tragedy it is in the same way when God's people in the 21st century don't claim the victory that's already been won for us. When we don't dethrone Satan and enthrone Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 5 here, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now let's park there. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Do you know that you cannot think two thoughts at the same time? Now I'm talking about real thoughts. Subconsciously, we can do two, three things at the same time. We can drive home while we're on the phone and somehow land in our driveway and go, yeah, I wasn't even thinking about it. Subconsciously, you just go there. And so you can be thinking two, you know, light thoughts. But if we're thinking real thoughts, you can't think two thoughts at the same time. In other words, you can't be thinking about what's right and thinking about what's wrong at the same time. So here you are, you're going along, you're thinking, all of a sudden, the wrong thought comes into your head, a sinful thought. Well, verse number 5 speaks of bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We can choose to stop thinking the wrong thought and start thinking the right thought. You can choose to think what you want to think. It's like choosing what clothes you're going to wear today, choosing what friends you're going to hang out with tonight. You can choose what you are going to think. And we can refuse to let some other things be dwelt on or thought upon. It's kind of like if you go into an airport, most of us have gone through security in the airport, and they'll take your stuff and they'll run it through the detector there. And if they find something too big of a piece of metal or a bottle of water or something like that, they stop it and they back it up. Or they run it through, and then you got to go unpack it, and they find that bottle of water, and they say, this can't go with you. It's got to go back. You know, the mind is like that. It runs everything through this detector, if you will, and we can stop things and say, that can't keep going through here. Let God help us choose our thought life. That's what verse 5 is talking about. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, a carnal mind must be converted. And at salvation, when it is converted, you say, I'm out of the woods. No, afterwards it can be corrupted. We looked at that already. What happens is we need to conquer that mind, conquer that corruption, take control of that mind. The Bible tells us we can. In Philippians 4, turn there if you would. You say, Pastor, this sounds a little bit like positive thinking. No, this is biblical. We're talking about something more than some higher power here, okay? Some vague description here. We're talking about the power that we've been given from God, the Spirit of God, the Word of God. In Philippians 4 again, I want to read that list to you again. Verse 8, finally, brethren, it says, whatsoever things are true. Now, where's the truth? Well, Christ tells us in John 17, the Bible is truth, thy word is truth. So, if we're going to think upon things that are true, don't go to the National Enquirer or the People magazine or even the Evening News, which is biased. Got to get back to the Bible. What sort of things are true? What sort of things are honest? Whatsoever things are just. God, by the way, is just. God is fair. We talked about that last weekend. Whatsoever things are pure. By the way, a lot of impure stuff out there on the internet and other places. Videos. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely and whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. We must establish a standard for the mind on what is right and what is wrong. What is okay, what we let through, what we stop, and we say, no trespassing. I'm not going to allow my mind to think on that. Job put it this way. He was talking along and he said, therefore, I will not think upon a maid. A maid. Another woman at that time. He had a wife. You say, do you have the same issues we have today? You better believe he had the same issues. They've always had the same issues. But he said, I'm not going to think on that. I will not think on a maid, an old girlfriend, the gal next door, the gal at work, whatever it might be. He said, I'm not going to let that into my mind. He is talking about exactly what we're talking about here. If we let wrong thinking as a Christian in, it always results in disappointment. It results in frustration because you create an appetite that you cannot fulfill within the boundaries of decency. And so why go there? You cultivate guilt, regret, and even depression, by the way. That's no way to live. It's no way to live. You don't have to be in the prison of your past or be in prison even in the future. We find promises from the Word of God that we can have the victory. Now, you say, I'm weak. I know, we're all weak. But God gets glory out of our weaknesses. That's when we acknowledge we need God. The truth is, you're stronger than the devil wants you to think because you do have God's help available. Greater is he that is in us, right, than he that is in the world. We're talking about the devil there. And so, look, even through sheer will, lost people manage somehow to do things. I mean, do some incredible things. Lost people. I heard a story, and this is a true story. I don't know how many of you remember Bear Bryant. I think it was the Alabama Crimson Tide, whatever they were called, but the college football team years ago, he was a coach. But I think this happened earlier on in his career, and I don't know if it was a high school team or a college team at the time, but he was winning the game. It was down to the last 60 seconds, I think. He had the ball. His team had the ball, and all they had to do was run out the clock. And the starting quarterback got hurt, and he sent in the second-string quarterback, and he said before he went out there, he said, whatever you do, don't pass the ball. He said, in fact, we're almost near our goal line again. Just run out the clock, but whatever you do, don't pass the ball. It could get picked off. We don't need to lose the game at this point. We're ahead by 5 points. So the quarterback went out there. He ran a play and killed another 30 seconds or whatever. He had one more play to call. Last play of the game, he fumbled the snap, and he was bumbling around. He's looking backwards. He didn't know what to do. He got confused. There was a guy in one of his own men in the end zone waving, so he lobbed it to him, and one of the other team picked it off. Fastest guy on the team starts streaking down toward the other goal line. It looks like the game's going to totally be reversed, and they're going to win, and the quarterback takes off after him. One of the slowest guys on the team flags him down, pulls him down from behind, right at the feet of Bear Bryant. And that defender looks just shocked. How did he get caught by this guy? And he rolls around. He said, how did you catch me? And Bear Bryant looked down. He said, well, son, you were running for 6 points. He said, my boy was running for his life. I'm telling you, lost people can find the wherewithal sometimes, can't they? How about saved people? We have the Spirit of God living inside of us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The will is a strong thing, even amongst the unsaved. You hear about the will to live and the will to do this and the will to do that. Well, look in Romans chapter 8 again. If the unsaved can do it without God's help, you know, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, our helper, the one who comes alongside of us, is available to help us as saved people. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse number 26, the Bible says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now, there's a whole lot more teaching there. We don't have time. But the point is, the Spirit of God is there to help us. God does not leave us alone in our struggles. God does not leave us alone in our weaknesses. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. In fact, Jesus Christ, our high priest, was was in all points tempted like as we are, touched by our infirmities, but he bore those infirmities, we're told in the Bible. He's there to help us now, to heal those damaged emotions and help with those painful hang-ups. And he comes along and we're told we can do all things through him, which strengthen us. And he gets in the yoke with us if we'll ask for that help. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, I think it's 12, when I am weak, he said, then am I strong. Why? Because he has the help of the Lord. Is there a weak area in your life? And it could be a number of things. Maybe it's anger. Maybe that's a weakness. Maybe it's alcohol, even after salvation, or cigarettes. Maybe it's temptations. Maybe it's a compulsive eating disorder. Maybe it's a manipulative spirit. Or maybe it's loneliness or guilt over something you've done in the past or whatever it might be. You know, you cannot think wrong when you're thinking right. And that's what those verses have been saying. It's really the mastery of the mind. It's the mind of Christ that the Bible is talking about here. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. It's all found in the Bible. And secondly, in yielding to the Spirit on every front, in every little detail. Flip forward a few pages to our text where we started in Romans chapter 12. And we're out of time. We'll end here. But again, notice verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. It must be possible. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's possible as well. The renewing of the mind. May God help us to remember these principles that we've heard today.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.